Eric. Let me make some adjustments here. Nice to see everybody again. I guess Christmas is over, but the year is not over yet. So, but this, however, is the last Lord's Day of this year. And this year it's a little bit longer because we had leap year. So we're going to have 366 days to get it all done this year. My wife and I are looking forward to finishing the scriptures again by the end of the year. I believe this is, five or six years. It might be our sixth year now that we have gone through the scriptures together each year. We've only been married 46 years. It's about time we figured that out, I guess, doing it together. But for many years, I read my Bible, but I'm not sure I read through the whole Bible every year. And I recommend it to you. It's not a study time. You're going to want to stop. You're not going to want to read right through because you're going to hit some really good stuff. And you're going, wait a minute, I got to stop here. But if you stop, you're not going to make it through. So you need to have a reading time and then a studying time too. And you will benefit immensely from both of those. So anyhow, all that being said, it was my joy and privilege to share some thoughts Christmas Eve with you. And I'm going to do an extension of Christmas Eve for our session this morning. So I'm just going to remind you, we'll do a brief review, and then I want to continue on. Now, we took up the word Savior. Maybe you remember that if you were with us on Christmas Eve. We took up the word Savior that appears about, I believe, 24 times in the New Testament. Nine of those times says, God, my Savior. I find that very interesting. And there's no contradiction here because Jesus is the Savior. So, well, who's the Savior? Is it Jesus or is it God? And the answer is yes. God is Jesus and Jesus is God. And one day God stepped out of heaven in the person of his son, Jesus, and was born. And then he went to the cross and he became our Savior. And so we talked about Savior. You need a Savior. That's the greatest need you have. That's the greatest need. And the Lord Jesus came and God sent the Father to be the Savior of the world, not just a Jewish Savior, but the Savior of the world. Now, I also gave you some thoughts. He came into the world to be the Savior of the world, to save his people, and also to save all who will believe. And then I gave you some thoughts about some other thoughts about him coming into the world. Maybe you remember this. I suggest he came into the world to do the Father's business. Remember that? He's 12 years old. He's in the temple in Jerusalem. And his parents a little bit exasperated. He didn't lose them. They lost him. And they found him again in the temple. Excuse me. And they were saying, well, what's going on? Why are you here? What are you doing? Why we make us so anxious? And he said, didn't you know? I mean, you should know. I must be about my Father's business. First recorded words of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. Were not the first words he said, the first words that we have recorded that the Lord Jesus said. And then we went, I don't think we went there, but in Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus puts it like this about his coming into the world. He says, I came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And we talked a little bit about that. Ransom is an interesting thing, you know. We most often think about ransoms, it was think about somebody being held hostage or captive. And the people that are responsible usually kidnap somebody that's rich or the family's rich, and then they send a note back to the family and say, look, we have your loved one here, and if you send us a gazillion dollars, we'll let them go. And it's called a ransom note. Well, the wages of sin is death, and the Lord Jesus paid that debt that we could not pay, and that he died for us. He gave his life a ransom, the payment. He made the payment for us, dead and trespasses and sins. And the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven and makes that payment, the ransom payment for us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. The Son came to seek and save that which was lost. We went over quite a few of those things, just to remind you of that. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4 as an extension of some of those thoughts. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 has been out in the wilderness in 40 days, and he's being tempted of the devil, and he wins the day and wins in every way, proving, if you please, that he is the most qualified person ever in eternity or time or in whatever universe, or however you want to try to figure out how big the whole thing is. He's the only one qualified to go to the cross. He proves that in that he dealt with the enemy and won the day, won over all the temptations. Now, after that, the Lord Jesus goes home. He goes back to Nazareth for a bit. And while he's in Nazareth, he goes to the temple in Nazareth. And let me read in verse 17 of Luke chapter 4. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And now this is what he read publicly in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of all who were in that synagogue were fixed on him. Now, pause there just for a minute. This is not a mystery so much as it is. What is happening? I mean, he grew up in Nazareth. They know who he is. Okay. And he walks in now after proving he's the most qualified person ever to go to the cross. He walks into the temple, picks up the book, turns to Isaiah, reads the portion, closes the book, hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down, and every eye is on him. Notice in verse 21. And he began to say to them, today is scripture, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, everywhere Jesus goes, it divides people. Everywhere. Doesn't matter. I mean, he's not on earth anymore. He's not here, that is, physically. But everywhere he goes, everywhere the message of Christ goes, every word, it divides people. And it was no different in this day. Some said this, some said that, and it's not long until they take him outside and they try to push him off the cliff. I mean, we can't believe this guy is so arrogant. He's just a carpenter's son. What is he doing here? It was quite a commotion. Okay. But let's focus in our time remaining here this morning, focus on another reason why Jesus came. And you could go on and on about this, because he came for so many reasons. But he himself says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do something. He has equipped me. He has commissioned me. He has given me everything that I need to do what he is commissioning me to do." Now, I find it interesting that the first thing he says is that he's anointed me to preach. Okay. And then the second, he's anointed me to heal. That's great. And then again, he's anointed me to preach again. That's proclaim, same word. Okay. And then he's anointed me to heal again, recover the sight, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then he says, and proclaim, I'm preaching again, the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, for you men, that God may give opportunity to proclaim or to preach. You ever have a chance to preach? Publicly proclaim. The best book on how to preach is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start studying your book. There's your book. You study how Jesus preached. You watch him. How he brings up subjects and develops subjects and gives illustrations and tells stories and brings it to conclusion. Boy, I tell you, the greatest compliment you could ever get is that you preach just like Jesus today. I've never heard anybody get that compliment, but that would be a good one if you could get that one. It means that you're right on target, at least according to that person's evaluation. So what I want to do is just think about this for a moment. I want to think about he's been sent to preach the gospel to the poor. Oh, my goodness. You don't have to be poor to receive it or to have it preached to you, but it's a help. It really is. It's like Jesus said that he didn't come to lead the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Okay. Well, most rich people have a hard time listening to the gospel. Most well-off people, I mean, even if they're rich in self-esteem, rich in pride, rich in possession, whatever, you know, you say to them now, you need some help. I don't need any help. I'm quite well off. Thank you very much. You go to a poor person and say, you need some help. You go, oh, I was wondering if anybody was ever going to help me. Thank you very much. What could you tell me today? Jesus came to preach the gospel. Could I say poor? Could I say lonely? Could I say humbled? Could I say weak? Could I say meek? We're talking about people of low esteem, people in poverty, beggars, if you please, not just maybe money and possessions, but in life like that. He came to preach the gospel. There's good news, and it really helps if you need help in order to hear the good news. And Jesus came to do that. But let me get to my main point. Number two, he has sent me, Jesus said, to heal the brokenhearted. This is a big one. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been brokenhearted? And you should go like this. And if I said, are you brokenhearted today? You can probably go, yes, like this. Brokenhearted people are people who've had their lives shattered. They can't even express it. It's so bad. It's a feeling that if you don't get help, will cause you to fall into despair, depression. I mean, frustration is long gone by then. And now you're so low, so weak, so frail, so broken that there's no hope. No hope. Except for Jesus coming, of course. You see, he comes to heal broken hearts. Now, let's think about broken for a minute. We live in a society where if it's broke, throw it away. Gone. You take your car to be fixed, they say, nah, we'll just buy a new part. We won't fix that part. You never fix a computer anymore. Broke, God, get a new one, you know. Unfortunately, society has allowed that mentality to wash over into lives. My marriage is broke, so I'll just get a new marriage. My relationship with my family is broke, so I'll just get a new family. My relationship with God is broke, I'll just forget it all. No. We don't throw away broken. God does not throw away broken things, and you and I should not throw away broken things. Now, let's think about broken for a minute, and I got to hurry, but one day in the Old Testament, there was a fellow by the name of Gideon. Remember him? And God said to him, I'm gonna give you the battle plan to go after the Midianites. There's thousands of them, and you got a big army, but you got way too many people here. So God started stripping them down, and finally he got them down to 300. And he said, now here's the plan. We're going at midnight. I want all your men to carry an earthen vessel with a torch inside of it on your left hand, and on your right hand, trumpet. You're going to all join the orchestra today. And so they got an earthen pitcher with a torch in it, and he got a trumpet, and let's go. And so the plan was made, and Gideon said, when I do it, you do it, and here's what we're going to do. And when you get the signal, you're going to break the earthen vessel and the torch is going to be seen. You're going to blow on the trumpet and you're going to shout with a loud voice, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And he did it. And did it just like God said. And the Midianites were so confused. They were so disoriented. They just started chopping up their own people. It was unbelievable. And with a tiny little group of men, the Lord won the day. Now, a lot of things are significant. The trumpet's significant, the shout, the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon, that's significant, but I want to focus for a minute on the broken vessels. If they didn't break the vessels, the light wouldn't shine. That's how they sneaked up on them. They could have never snuck up on them if they'd had their torches, holding their torches like this. So they got the torch in this pot, this earthen pot, okay? And they sneak up on them. They get close enough to them. They break the pots. The light shone. And that, to me, was the key. Got them totally disoriented. And we say, well, what's the point of that? Well, let me give you the application to that. If you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we don't have time to turn there, but you know what we learned there? That our bodies are earthen vessels. Guess what's inside? The gospel, the light, Jesus Christ himself, the treasure, is in earthen vessels. And not unlike the earthen vessels that Gideon and his army used, the earthen vessels have to be broken so that the light can shine out into people around you. Listen, we live in a disposable society. Throw it away, don't fix it. If it's broken, don't fix it. And we also live in a society that says, me first. It's all about me. It's me did this and me did that and I this and I that and it's on and off. No, it's not about you, sorry. It's not about you. If you're a believer, it's not about you. John the Baptist was asked by the religious leaders, who do you think you are? You're coming out here, you're baptizing, you're preaching, you're doing, what's your name? He wouldn't even give his name. He said, I am nothing more than a voice. I just cry into the wilderness. Dear friend, that's all we are, is a voice. People are not to see us, they're to see Jesus. And the earthen pots had to be broke in Gideon's day so the light could do the work of God that day. And today, these earthen vessels have to be invisible so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine to those around us. Earthen vessels, they got to be broken. There was another broken vessel in the New Testament. I'm not sure who the woman was. There's some discussion about it, but nevertheless, Mark records it. She came with and Luke and John too, an alabaster box, an alabaster container of spikenard. You remember that lady? And what did she do when she came to Jesus? She took that alabaster container. The Bible is very clear about it. It's in Mark 14. I think it's verse 3. I'm not sure. You look it up. Anyhow, and she broke it. She cracked it. She opened it up so that a year's wages of spikenard inside does no good in there. It had to get out. Broke the container. She takes that and she pours it on the Lord Jesus. Now, I said before, Jesus causes problems everywhere he goes. Now, she shouldn't have done it. She shouldn't have done it. Why wasn't it given to the poor, et cetera? Oh, they had a big argument about the whole thing. Forget that. Get your eyes on this. That woman, are you listening? That woman's heart was in that alabaster box. And that spikenard is a symbol of her love and appreciation for Jesus. And she opened that, broke that, accessed that so that her heart could be poured out in worship that day on the Lord Jesus. As long as it's in the container, it wasn't doing anything. It had to be exposed. It had to be used. I don't even know if we should pray, God, break me. I don't even know if we should pray that. But I can tell you this, you will learn things when you are broken in a way that you cannot learn them any other way. There's another place of breaking in the New Testament. Several times, 5,000, 4,000. You know what I'm talking about? Broke bread. Broke bread. There's a loaf of bread, five loaves of bread, broke bread. In little pieces, distributed. You see, that's what that word broken can mean as well. Distributed, given, given. Okay. No wonder in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words quoted. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken." Oh, distributed, given, dispersed to you. Now, his bones were not broken, but his body was broken. Oh, I know nails pierced the, I know, head, I know. Whip the back, open it up like a plowed field. Body broken, I know. But the emphasis here is that it's given. My body, which is distributed to you. When you use the term breaking bread as a meal, you know what you do? You break bread, you do what? You give some bread out. There you go, take some bread. Breaking bread, distributing bread, broken. No wonder Jesus came to heal broken hearts. It's one of his credentials. It's the Isaiah prophecy saying the Messiah is going to be like this. When he comes, he's going to heal the brokenhearted. Now, quickly, but let's go there. I want to go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Look at verse 18, please. 34 and 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. When you have a broken heart, most likely you feel there is no help and no hope. Generally, broken hearts are kind of the last thing. You start off with, well, that didn't work. And then you say, well, we'll try this, and that didn't work. And then we'll try, and you keep trying, and you keep going, and you keep talking, and finally you run out of people that'll even listen to you. And there's no counselors, and there's nothing left, and you're at the bottom. You're so like, there is no possible way this will ever get fixed. No possible way. And then all of a sudden, an intruder comes. But it's not an intruder, it's your friend. He doesn't necessarily say anything right away. He just sits down beside you and puts his arm around you. Gives you a hug. Says, I'm near. I'm here. You can't run me off. I am with you. And I can help you. I know how to work this out for you. I know you don't think it's possible right now. On earth, it's not. But your friend says, with me, all things are possible. He's going to weep with you. He's going to hug you. He's going to say, it's okay, I know how to fix this. We're going through the waters together. We're going through the fire together. You see, my heart was broken. I know just how you feel. I've been there. I know what it is to be completely forsaken and abandoned by every living thing. You can trust me. I'm going to cry with you. I'm going to rejoice with you. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I got too much to say and time is gone, so we're going to pick up with this next time. And trust that we'll begin to understand some of the significance. I mean, we got some of it, but that Jesus coming is so bigger than we ever could imagine. Why he came, what he's doing, how's he going to do it? We trust the Lord will give us help. Let's pray. Father, would you be pleased to just pour into some today the balm of Gilead, the Lord Jesus himself. He is the great healer. He knows all about it. And he wants us to trust him, to believe in him when we can't believe in anybody else. Father, you tell us that when we can't even believe, he still abides faithful. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But he knows what it is to be forsaken. So he can sympathize and empathize with us and every feeling of the heart and mind. And Lord, if there's someone with a broken heart here today, oh, I pray that the Lord Jesus would whisper in their ear, I came for you. I came to heal broken hearts. And I want to heal yours. And so, Father, I commit that individual, that family, that assembly, whoever might be listening, that they might hear those words and be comforted today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.